it is our last message from Romans chapter 12. Isn't that crazy? We started this October of last year. to be fair, I don't teach every week, and we took some time off during the holidays, so it took a little bit longer. It was an 8-part series, and tonight's the final part in Romans 12, and we're going to talk about the effects of the gospel, part 5. The effects of the gospel, part 5 in Romans chapter 12. And tonight, we're looking at verses 19 through 21. And when we started with the effects of the gospel, it's been a 5-part series about that. It started with chapter 12, verse 9. And we actually went over that on December the 9th. So 12:9, that's very cool. But part 1 was love for real, hate evil, and cling to Jesus. Part 2 was Romans 12, 10 through 13, and the point of that was the gospel changes how we love each other, how we serve the Lord, how we endure, and how we serve others. Verses 14 through 15 was part 3, and that was the gospel changes how we treat our enemies and gets our eyes off of ourselves and onto others. And then 2 weeks ago, we had part 4, which was verses 16 through 18, and that is the power of the gospel brings unity, forgiveness, and humility into the life of a follower of Christ. And so tonight, we're going to look at verses 19 through 21, and we're going to continue with the Paul's list of how-tos. If you remember, several weeks ago, I think it was like starting in part 2, we started with these lists of how to do certain things. And so we're going to continue with that. And again, 2 weeks ago, we mentioned that these how-tos is not a moralistic teaching or preaching. And what that means is that it's not a, if I do enough good, I earn a right standing with God. So that's not what these are when I talk about the how-tos. It's more of a guide to navigate through life as a follower of Jesus Christ. And these are the byproducts or the results of the life-changing gospel that is the power of God unto salvation that we learn in Romans chapter 1. So when we look in verse 19, we learn how to let it go. Thank you. I was waiting for that. Thank you. How to let it go. Verse 19 says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." So if you remember a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about part 4, we covered verse 17. And in verse 17 was how to react. And verse 17 says, "Repay no evil for evil." And that also means if someone wrongs you, you don't try to pay them back by wronging them. Right? We talked about that we are not out for justice, but we are carriers of grace. Because God did not give us justice when we deserved justice. Instead, He gave us grace and He gave us mercy. If you remember when we talked about this, we said that I don't have to react with revenge. I don't have to. I've been set free from sin. I'm alive in Christ. So I do not have to react with revenge, but I can choose the way of Christ and forgive. And in that, I can be a picture of the gospel and share it with those who watch me as well as those who wrong me. You remember that when we talked about that? And then we talked about verse 18. Verse 18 was how to behave. And we discussed what that meant in verse 18, where it says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." In other words, do your best to live in peace with everyone. And then we narrowed it down to mean you can control you, so do it. Remember that? You can control you, so do it. Why? Because it's not about being right. It's not about making myself feel better by making them feel worse. It's about representing Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. So Paul continues in kind of the same vein here in verse 19, and he continues with the assumption, you have to listen to this because this is very important, students, and I want you to understand this now at your age. With the assumption that sometimes No matter how much you try to live peaceably with all men, no matter how much that you've done everything in your power, some people are still going to come against you. You will still have wrong done to you. People will still hurt you. Rumors will still be spread about you and the people that you love. Lies will still be told about you and the people that you love. You will still be impacted by others' evil intentions, and your life will still suffer from other people's bad decisions. Did y'all get all that? That was a lot, and I understand. Essentially, bad things are still going to happen. Why? Because it's the unfortunate part of life as a human in this sin-filled planet. We talk about this quite often, right? That people have a sin nature, and this world is controlled by sin, and there will always be sin until Jesus returns. So in the midst of all that, in the midst of people will come against you, people will still hurt you, people will still spread lies about you, in the midst of all that, Paul helps us see how to let it go. Verse 19, he starts with beloved. And I love that he starts with the term beloved. The word is, I'm going to try to say it right. Agapetos. Agapetos. It means dearly loved or well loved. There's a root word in there. I think you might have heard it. Agape, right? What does agape mean? Agape. Unconditional love. Exactly. Perfect. Thank you. Unconditional love. It's the love that God has for us, right? Agape love. And this is a really good place to stop and remind you all that you are loved beyond your mind's understanding. You are loved to death by the Creator of all things. And it's not because you deserve it. It's just because of the goodness of God. He didn't give us what we deserved, right? We talk about that. You deserve. He did not give us what we deserved. He took on himself what we deserved and gave us the gift of grace, mercy, forgiveness, and love. A few weeks ago, I quoted a pastor who said, forgiven people forgive. Remember that? Forgiven people forgive. Well, here's another one. Here's another earth-shattering comment. Loved people love. Loved people love. And we are filled with the love of Christ because he literally lives in us through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. So we don't have to rely on our own love because we have the love of Christ living in us that we can share. And if we can forgive and love the way Christ has forgiven and loved us, then the next step here in the scripture is going to be a little bit easier to follow. Verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves. Never avenge yourselves. Or another way to say that is, do not try to punish others when they wrong you. This is going to be groundbreaking. Are you ready? We are not out for revenge. We are not called to retaliate. We are not the Justice League, or the better version, the Avengers. We are not them. We are not the Avengers. We are not the Justice League. And God doesn't need or want us to do that. That's not our job. He continues on in the verse, but leave it to the wrath of God. When it says leave it, it means give place or leave room for God's wrath. Or another way to say that, wait for God to punish them with his anger. And then Paul quotes Old Testament. He's quoting the Old Testament here, Deuteronomy 32:35. He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Another way to say that is, I will punish them who do wrong, I will repay them.
And anytime a New Testament Bible writer quotes Old Testament, it's always good to go back and read where that came from. Not just the verse, but the chapter and the book, because you have to understand it in its context. And in Deuteronomy 32, this is a song that Moses shared with the people of Israel. This is right before he was about to die. This was he was in the final chapters of his life, and so he is sharing this song with the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. And at this point in the song, Deuteronomy 32, 35, he is describing how God will protect his people. That how when other people come against them, that God will fight their battle and defeat their enemies. And the way that he says it, it's almost like it's a done deal. If you go back and read Deuteronomy, it's like he's saying, listen, there's going to people are going to come against you. Don't worry. I've already defeated them. It's done. God has taken care of it because God does it on their behalf. So what I read from that is that the people of Israel may not be the strongest according to man's standards, but they have the power of God on their side. And that's come on. So with that in mind, with that verse in mind, we need to keep this in mind. You ready? God has your back. God has your back. He will take care of it. Trust Him and let it go, because He doesn't need our help. This made me immediately think about David. When David was standing before Goliath, David, this little teenage kid, is standing before this 9-foot giant, right? He's standing before him, and in 1 Samuel 17, he's quoting, he says, and that all this, and so at this point, he's saying, listen, Goliath, I'm going to defeat you in front of all these people. And then he says in verse 47, he says, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hand. So at that moment, yes, he had to fight, right? He had to fight, and because he was being attacked. And so he said, listen, God's got our back. We have nothing to fear. The creator of everything, of all the grand space and the planets and all life itself, has got our back. A 9-foot giant doesn't scare me. The battle is the Lord's. If the creator of all this has got our back, I don't think he needs our help, right? Like, I don't think when he was creating all of creation, he thought to himself for a second, I wonder what that youth group at Bay Meadows is going to think about the star placement in the galaxy, right? He doesn't need our help. Now let's take a look at the other side of that. Being in the path of the wrath of God truly scares me. If you understood His wrath, I would never want to endure that. I've told you about this. People with the tattoo, only God can judge me. You don't know what you got coming on you, man. You're talking this into existence on you, and you don't want that. And as a forgiven, loved child of God, I wouldn't even want my worst enemy to endure the wrath of God. As a forgiven, loved child of God, I don't want anyone to go through this. And remember, listen, we aren't called to pray for God's wrath on people. Okay? Even though we have the promise of it, it's not like we're just sitting there going, sick him, God, get him. Because that's how this verse was presented to me growing up. I'm not going to tell you who, but this person presented this saying, well, listen, son, whenever someone messes with you, don't worry, God will get them. I don't think that's how we're supposed to look at this verse, because I think this should help us to encourage us to pray for them, to pray that they accept Jesus' atonement and accept His forgiveness so that God's wrath for them would be left at the cross. Everyone, students, listen, everyone, including our enemies, that has to endure God's wrath, chooses to endure God's wrath because of their unrepentant sins. It's a choice. And our job is to share the gospel with them in our effort to save their souls. Even especially our enemies. They need it. We should never pray God for God's wrath on anyone. It's going to come anyway. Romans 1:18. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. In the book Knowing God, J.I. Packer says this, God's wrath in the Bible is never the self-indulgent, irritable, morally ignoble thing that human anger so often is. Because a lot of times we try to personify God's anger or his wrath by the way we feel when we're angry, right? Like we just do that naturally. Well, God's just some big meanie in the sky, just throwing lightning bolts at people. No! He goes on to say that God's wrath, it is instead a right and necessary reaction to objective moral evil. God's wrath is not a joke. And it's something, not something to be taken lightly. And evil, unrepentant hearts will endure it. And students, that should make us want to share the gospel even more. Because you're forgiven, right? Did you deserve it? You are loved. Did you deserve it? No. But God gave it to us through Jesus Christ. And so we are to share that and to pray and share the gospel. So now Paul changes gears here in verses 20 through 21. And he takes the focus to how we should react or treat our enemies when they wrong us. So basically he's saying from what we should not do to what we should do. And in verses 20 through 21, we see how to respond to our enemies. Very simply, how to respond to our enemies. Verse 20, it says, to the contrary, or another way to say that is, instead, you should do this. So, don't do this, and instead, do this. And now, Paul quotes the Old Testament again. Now, he's gonna quote some Proverbs 25, verses 21 through 22. He says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. So, an interesting thing about this here is that in the book of Proverbs, verse 22 doesn't end there. It doesn't end on the heaping coals on his head. It actually continues. It says, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. There's an extra promise there. And so there was this teaching technique that Jewish rabbis would do, that they would use, where they would quote a part of a scripture from the Old Testament, and the people would know the scripture, and they would finish it in their minds. So it's kind of like, an example is like if I said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? Because you immediately went to what? Psalm 23, right? It can be done with a song, right? You sing, happy birthday to you. That's just the natural flow of that, right? There's other songs I won't go into. So what I think Paul's doing here, I think Paul does this to help the reader come to the realization that we do these good things. We feed, we drink, we give them something to drink. We give them what they need, right? We give them what they need, both physically and spiritually. Or we give them food. We give them something to drink. We give them the word of God. Why? Because Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word of God. So what I think Paul's doing, he's trying to help us come to the realization that when we do these good things, it's not for the satisfaction of it being like pouring burning coals in their head. That's not why we do it. Instead, we do it out of our love for God and wanting to bring honor to his name. It says, and the Lord will reward you. What is a song we sing all the time where it says, Christ is my reward? and all of my devotion? Christ is enough. Christ is the reward, guys. Listen, Christ is the gift of salvation. You get Jesus. That's what it's about. It's about getting a relationship with Jesus Christ so that when he says, and when you do these things and you feed and you drink and you give them what they need, you're doing it out of, because of your love for Jesus, who is our reward. The term burning coals on their heads, it's very unique, right? You're like, wow, I don't think about myself like burning, like putting burning coals on people's heads. But there was a couple of interpretations. I'm going to share both. In Warren Wiersbe's commentary on Romans, he said this. He said, this is perhaps referring to the feeling of shame that our enemies will experience when we return good for evil. That's a good explanation, I think. And then I also have a study Bible at home. And it describes it this way. It says, a horrible punishment reserved for the wicked. Whew, okay. It says, here, however, it is kindness that will hurt the enemy, but perhaps win them over. You ever heard the term kill them with kindness? Right? Kind of like that, okay? But listen to this. It gets really interesting. It says, alternatively, the expression may reflect an Egyptian ritual in which a guilty person, as a sign of his repentance, carried a basin of glowing coals on his head. The meaning here then would be that in returning good for evil and being so kind to your enemy, you may cause him to repent or to change. Man, is that not the point? Is that not the point of the gospel? To point people to the direction of change? And either way you interpret that, we respond to evil with good in the hopes that they will repent and not endure the wrath of God. And even if they don't, you have represented Christ and he will bless you for it. And I know it's easier said than done, students. I know. I get it. Okay? Some of you are sitting there thinking, no, if someone wrongs me, I'm going to wrong them back. I'm all about retaliation. I'm all about revenge. I'm not wired that way. Guess what? You're right. You're not. That's why the Holy Spirit comes and changes you from the inside out. Verse 21. And this is it. This is it. And we're done with chapter 12. My goodness. Verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Another way to say that is, do not let evil defeat or conquer you, but defeat and conquer evil by doing good. That word overcome there, it literally means have the victory. Have the victory. So do not let evil have the victory over you. What it looks like to have the evil victory over you is what happens when you repay evil for evil. When you retaliate. When you have to seek your revenge. When you seek justice and you avenge yourself. Then evil has the victory over you. But you can have the victory over evil by doing good. This is what happens when you repay evil with good. When you pray for your enemy. When you provide for their needs, and when you leave room for God to take care of it, and you let it go. So the point of tonight is this. The gospel transforms us into agents of grace and mercy and causes forgiven people to forgive and loved people to love. The gospel transforms us into agents of grace and mercy and causes forgiven people to forgive and loved people to love. And that's the effects of the gospel on a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, I just thank you so much for your word. I thank you that we can look to this word as a guide, that the living word of God, that it constantly speaks to us, that there is so much in here for us to just to learn, to apply, to live out in our lives. And I pray that these students will stop only getting Bible on Wednesdays and Sundays. I pray that these students will take seriously this gift of the Word of God, that they will get into this so that these, all these things that we've discussed and all these things that we've gone over, all these how-tos and the effects of the gospel on the life of a Christian, that all these things start to become the result of a growing relationship with you. That these are not just thoughts, that these are not just great limericks, that these are not just great lessons to live by, but that they are actual application in each of their lives. God, how amazing and how different our world would be if we just lived like this. Just our world. Just this little world right here on the corner of Bay Meadows. Father, I pray we could change so much. Like, so many things could be different if we just applied the Word of God to our lives. And I just pray that these students will get that. That they won't let these years, these formative years, bypass them of all this stuff that they can learn. I just pray that you will bless them and that they will be encouraged to grow closer to you. Because you're the gift. You're the gift. And I pray that they will take advantage of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.